Hey friends, hello, this is Lance Bain. Welcome to Ordinary People, Extraordinary Lives. It's great to have you with us today on episode number 42, our podcast designed to help people experience the grace of God while living, leading, and overcoming the everyday challenges that we face in life. This is a continuation in our series, Moving People Forward. Today we're going to be talking about the power of celebration. Last week we shared a wonderful podcast on coaching as part of our learning environment, and today I want to talk about celebration as part of our learning environment. Don't forget that the show notes will be available for you at lancebain.com and in the description on the devices with which you may be listening. So we're going to continue our series of thoughts about the attitude and skills necessary to help people move forward in life. I want to do something for us today a little different. Most of this podcast are going to be some personal stories from my life and really an encouragement and an exhortation, if you will, on how we help people move forward, not from a diagnostic and prescriptive perspective, but more from an attitude perspective. So I do have a list of things that I want to give you towards the end of the podcast, but mainly I just want to share with you a stream of thoughts that I think are going to be really helpful for us on how we help people move forward in an environment, a learning environment that is not only focused on coaching, but is also focused on celebration. And so Ryder Carroll says in his book, The Bullet Journal Method, that our efforts are always fueled by some promise. And the promise that I want you to consider today that fuels our efforts in helping move people forward is this. I want you to consider today that God has unbelievable desire for you. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10 says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Those are wonderful words to think about, particularly when life is challenging, because the underlying idea of moving people forward is transition. It's that people are growing, and growing means new healthy things are being developed, healthy things change, and changing things grow, and healthy things grow, and growing things change, and all of that feels like transition. And what in that space, when our lives can just not have the level of clarity we're looking for, there's a sense of uncertainty about what's going on, we know that we're growing, we know that we're changing, we know that we're helping people move forward, I want you to have an environment, a learning environment that is rich with celebration. And I think the greatest thing to celebrate is not just our accomplishments and our effort, it is to celebrate this fact. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Well, that process has to look like something. That process has to be empowered by a belief. That process has to have underneath it, supporting it, some truths and some realities and some important ideas. And that glorious image that we are being made into to look like Jesus has to look like something. And so I want to share with you just a brief story that really took place for me many, many years ago when I became a Christian. And it's really the story of how I grew into being a much-loved son. Years ago, about 29 years ago, I became a Christian, almost 29 years ago. And I deeply fell in love with Jesus when I became a Christian. I had flunked out of college my first year. I got involved in a really bad scene and just wouldn't go to class, had no desire, was struggling a lot with some issues in my life, and I wouldn't go to class. But after that first year of flunking out, I made a move to a different state, and I lived with a family member, and it was really just a fresh start for me. And so I did that, and as part of that, I would go to church every so often with this family member, and the result of that is I ended up at a Christian music event, and I gave my life to Jesus at that event, and I experienced the gospel and the love of God calling me to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and by a relationship, I mean I experienced the forgiveness of sins, and I had committed many sins, and I knew I'd committed sins. My conscience was smiting me, if you will. It was evidence against me that I was living the kind of life that intuitively I felt like I should be living, although I grew up in a home that God was never really spoken of in a positive way. And certainly going to church would have been extremely abnormal for my upbringing. But I gave my life to Christ at my 19, almost 20th birthday. I gave my life to Jesus, and I immediately felt a passion for the love of God. I immediately felt a passion to know God, to serve God, to want to help people know God. And I didn't really know anything about God, didn't know much about the Bible, but I would spend a lot of time at church. And so I'm not happy about this. I wish I could have done it differently. But my story is that I got so excited about Jesus, and I just so loved being at church, I wouldn't go to class my second year of college. So after two failed years of college and mounting college debt with nothing to show for it, so it was at that moment that I decided to give myself fully to the idea of Christian leadership and to being discipled. And so I was beginning to experience that, being changed more and more into the glorious image of Jesus. So for many years, I was a devout follower of Christ, served in leadership, held pastoral positions of various kinds. And about 8 years into my Christian journey, I began to get exposed to the message of God's grace. And that revolutionized my relationship with God, revolutionized my relationship with my wife at the time and my children. And I began to feel wash off of me so much self-judgment and judgment of other people, a self-righteous, arrogant, prideful attitude and mentality that was just ugly. And I didn't know how ugly it was until I got exposed to the message of the goodness of God, the goodness of Christ, and His unbelievable, indescribable favor and grace on my life. And that was an unbelievable season. I just hold that season with so much appreciation and sacredness in my heart. I'm just so grateful to God for that time when He just changed me by the power of His word, the power of preaching. I would get lectures, which were sermons. I would get apprenticeship as I watched my coworkers and friends live out the grace message. And I would get immersion. Just sitting in an environment that was filled with the grace of God changed my life. And I am so grateful for that time. And that sort of led me into a season of sonship where I just began to experience what it meant to be a son, to be baptized in the love of God. Sonship means I have nothing to prove to God or to anyone, and I don't have to impress anyone. And that is a challenging message for me because I do want to impress people and I do want to be a great leader. And it was a tough message for me to receive, the sonship message, that I am the much-loved Son of God. I've received the Spirit of adoption. It was tough for me because I came out of a divorced home. I didn't have much of a relationship with my real father until somewhat in my 20s, and I would say a really vibrant relationship with my father until I was in my early 30s. I did have a stepfather that was very loving and very kind, a great provider, but I had some father wounds in my heart that I was completely ignorant of, honestly, until I began to experience more and more the message of what it meant to be a son in God's kingdom and to experience what we call the spirit of sonship or the spirit of adoption. And even today, I was at a local coffee shop getting a drink, and a lady runs into me that I kind of knew, but she had been to our church before, and so she knew me more than I knew her. And she just opened up about her life. I didn't ask anything. I just said, "Hey, nice to see you." And she immediately starts opening up about her life. And one of the things she said was, "I know God as Savior and I know God as Lord, but I do not have a relationship with Him as a father." And so I say that to say many of us are walking around with some dad wounds and some mother wounds, some parent wounds. And we know, we may know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as healer, as provider, but to know God as a father, a loving, tender, compassionate father towards His children who does not punish, but He disciplines, and there's a big difference between those two, is just, it is a foreign story to us. And so I've been a Christian about 13, 14 years before I really got introduced to the sonship message. And there's a few books I would encourage you to read to, if you're interested in knowing more about that. One is by Jack Frost, my favorite, From Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship. Another one is by a spiritual father of mine, Leif Hetland, called Healing the Orphan Spirit. And another one is by an author and a Christian leader I really admire, by Mike Bickle called The Pleasures of Loving God. And I think you would find those three books really helpful. If you're looking for some information on the grace message, I would encourage you to read Pure Grace by Clark Whitten. I would also encourage you to look at Reckless Grace by my friend Bill Vanderbush. And those are just a couple of books. They come with a level of controversy. The grace message always does, as well as the sonship message. But those have been books that have, and resources and relationships that have been really transformational in my life. And the reason I'm sharing these stories with you is because it's so important that if we're going to help people move forward, that we need an environment, a learning environment, where we can celebrate people. And that celebration has got to be rooted in the fact that God says we are His beloved and that His desire is towards us, and that we are being changed more and more into the image of who He calls us to be. And that image is described through the gospel narrative as being the beloved. We are the beloved. Be loved. We are that. And it's interesting, David in Psalm 27:4 says, "The one thing I seek, the one thing that I'm after, is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in His house forever." Well, beloved, the New Testament tells us that we are the house of God. So that question is settled. When you become a Christian, God dwells in you. We are His home. But do we live with that reality? Do we live aware of that reality? And more importantly, or equally important, is do we seek the one thing to gaze upon His beauty? And that's the celebration environment that I want you to have. I feel so much passion in my heart, and I'm trying to control my voice not to get too loud on this podcast, but I just want you to know that there's a beauty side of God that He wants you to know, and He wants us to gaze upon that beauty. And the world is clamoring for your attention. And the world and materialism and things and professional success and popularity and writing journals and producing documents and being well known in your career and in your profession, it is clamoring for your attention. And to some degree, you've got to give it your attention. But beloved, I want you to have a lifestyle that consistently gazes upon the beauty of the Lord. We are the house of God, and we need to give Him our attention. We need to gaze upon Him in contemplation. We need to gaze upon Him in delight, in prayer, and in worship. And I want you to be fascinated by God. I want you to be fascinated by the beauty realm of God. And therefore, as we move people forward, it's not simply about tools for productivity. And we talk a lot about that in this podcast. But underneath all of that, the meta-narrative that I want you to see is that our action and our productivity is rooted in the love of God. You know, Ephesians 3 describes for us, Paul says this prayer. He says, "I pray, beloved, that out of His glorious riches in heaven, He might strengthen your inner man." And he basically goes on, and I'll just give you a paraphrase. He basically goes on to say, "And I pray that you would be rooted in the love of God, and that you would know this love that is beyond knowledge. You would know its height and its depth and its width and its length." When you think about the height of the love of God, I want you to think about the cascading mountains and how would your world change if you saw it from the perspective of the mountaintops of God's love? How would you see your life differently? How would you see your friends differently, your circumstances differently? Life gets a lot more simple when you live it from the mountaintops of God's love. You start to shed off those things that you don't want to carry up the elevation into the thin oxygen of the mountain of the love of God. Life gets much simpler, and we see it much differently than that. How about the width of God's love? The width of God's love encompasses every tribe, every color, every tongue. It encompasses everyone. You can't stretch your arms too far to the left and to the right not to reach the love of God. And no matter what is to your left and who is to your right, it is within the arm's reach of the love of God. It is not only so high that it changes our perspective, and it is not only so wide that it encompasses everything on the planet, but it is so deep that it is like an anchor and a pillar for our souls that stabilizes us in the times of uncertainty and those shaking moments of transition when you get the doctor call and it rattles your life, when you get a negative situation at work or in your family that rocks you to the core. Beloved, I want you to know that there is a love that is so deep that no matter how high your situation may be, there is an anchor for you, and it is the love of God. When I think about the depth of God's love, I think about when they build these buildings in New York City. I live about 90 miles from New York City, that when they build these buildings so high, they can only build them their height according to the depth of the pillars and those stabilizing columns that hold that building together. And beloved, I want you to know that whatever height God takes you in his love, he will take you to an equal depth so that you have a stabilization and a security in the love of God. So not only do we see life differently from the height of God's love, not only are we secure because of the depth of God's love, and not only is everything to our left and our right influenced by the love of God because it is so wide, but think about how long is the love of God. Now, when I think about my past and how long that is and how far it reaches into my soul, there's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of misunderstanding, both of my interpretation of what's going on in my life and how people were interpreting me. But I look back, I can see the love of God at work in my past. Even when I was ignorant to the idea of God and my heart had no room for the concept of God, in hindsight, I can look back and see God was moving in my life. And if he was moving in my past when I was ignorant of him, how much more can I be aware of him moving in my present and in my future? See, the love of God is so powerful and it is so long that it reaches back and redeems our past, and it reaches forward and guarantees us a bright and hopeful purpose for our future. Even if you don't know with full clarity what that purpose may be in your future, beloved, I want you to know that it is this love that is beyond knowledge. Its height, its depth, its length, and its width is the soil that you are rooted in. And Paul prays and Jesus wants you to know this love beyond knowledge. And this knowing has nothing to do with your head. It has everything to do with your heart and your soul prospering in the love of God. Wow. Wow. I love it. Your soul can prosper in the love of God. Man, I'm giving myself a pep talk today. Maybe this podcast is just for me, but I hope it's for you too. And I hope you're being encouraged by the love of God. You know, John 13:10 talks about the spiritual identity versus the natural identity. And Jesus said in John 13:10, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And John 15 says something similar. You're clean because of what I've spoken to you. But in that same storyline in one of the different gospels, Jesus says, all of you are going to stumble because I'm going to be stricken. That when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. And so Jesus says, you're going to stumble. But at the same time, he says, you're clean. Beloved, this is the context of a learning environment that involves celebration. We don't let people's failures define them. We remind them of the love of God, that they are the beloved and that his desire is towards them, that the compilation of the soil of their life is the love of God, and they are rooted in that love of God, and it affects their vision from its height, it affects their security from its depth, it affects their relationships from the to the left and to the right in its width, and it affects their past and their future because of its length. The love of God influences every arena of life. And so while our spirit is willing and our flesh is weak, and even though we're going to have days where we stumble, Jesus looks at us as his followers, those who have yielded their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ and received forgiveness of their sins and have been baptized, have received into this body of Christ. He looks at us and he says, you are clean. You are clean. So we need regular interaction with the Word of God. We need fellowship with Christians. We need an immersive worship environment, thoughtful and fervent prayer. And spiritual identity needs to be greater than our natural identity. That's not to say that you should not have a natural identity. It is to say that your spiritual identity needs to shape, frame, and add value to your natural identity. If your natural identity, those ways that you are known simply on the earth, by your profession, by your position, by your talents, by your charisma, becomes greater than your spiritual identity, then your rewards are nothing more than what you're going to experience on this temporary side of life. And the security and the anchor for your soul in the ups and downs of life is absent because it's all affected and influenced by your natural identity. It is why in a learning environment of celebration, we remind people that even when they stumble, their failure is not fatal, that they can know the love of God beyond knowledge and that they can be rooted in it. And they need to practice and interact with the love of God through the Word of God, through fellowship with other Christians, through an immersive worship environment, and through thoughtful and fervent prayer. Because ministry simply can't replace identity. Charisma can't replace identity. Professional success cannot replace our spiritual identity. It is a straw man that can't stand the temptations of pride, self-criticism, accusations, or false humility. So our spiritual identity, while we stumble, is not hypocritical because our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we sit before God. I would encourage you to do this, to sit before Him with an open Bible and an open heart, delighting in who He is, contemplating His promises and His character. And from there, give Him praise, give Him worship, declare your deep love for Him and your allegiance to Him. Now, here are 8 signs, I believe, of when you're living from your spiritual identity. The first one is compassion. You're feeling what others feel, and you're helping them discover how their identity can help them actually prosper and be fruitful in the place of difficulty. You have compassion for yourself and for others. Second is connectedness. You feel whole. There is a security that stems from your connectedness to your identity, to your purpose, to your community. The third one is clarity. This is when you see as God sees without the distortion of pain or assumption. You get a level of clarity, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Paul might call it in Ephesians chapter 1. The fourth sign of a spiritual identity living is creativity. And this is when you see the unseen opportunities and ideas. They are now seen in the light of a liberated heart and a clear mind. And so creativity just breeds this innovation. You start to experience things and create things verbally, artistically, engineer, whatever. You start to experience an increased and an elevated realm of creativity. Number 5 is calmness. It is a peace that transcends understanding. It is a settledness in your soul and a contentment. Number 6 is curiosity. It is the healthy alternative to judgment that leads to innovation and learning. Curiosity is the healthy alternative to judgment. It helps you ask good open questions. Curiosity is really a champion of the coaching environment that we talked about in the previous podcast. Number 7 of the signs of spiritual identity living is confidence. And this is remaining calm and clear in the face of uncertainty. This is to remain hopeful in the place of shaking. Hebrews 12 28 to 29 tells us that God is going to shake what can be shaken, so that which remains is the unshakable kingdom. And in that shaking, God wants us to have a confidence where we remain calm and clear and confident in the face of uncertainty. We remain hopeful. And number 8 is courage. Courage is to be a voice and to take action for the vulnerable and the willing and the willing. And it is to recognize the damage that we do or have done, and we are willing to clean it up. Hey, let me wrap up our podcast with this simple little verse from Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, I will seek the one I love. I will seek the one I love. If we're going to help people move forward, we've got to have a learning environment. In the previous podcast, part of that learning environment is coaching, and part of that learning environment is celebration. And I want our celebration not to be simply an applause of productivity, but I want our celebration to be rooted in the love of God. I want our celebration to be underscored, to be supported by, to be upheld by, to be held in place by this reality that I am my beloved's and His desire is towards me. So everyone who sits underneath the realm of your leadership, whether they are a Christian or not, God's love is for them. And I want you to help them know that. And I want you to help them know that His desire is for them. Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast, this real, hopefully, word of exhortation and encouragement for you. Don't forget to check out lancebain.com, where you can get the show notes of today's podcast. You can also get them within the description on the device that you are listening to today's podcast. I love being with you, and I want to offer a very heartfelt and deep thank you for letting me share these thoughts with you today about the love of God. And it's coming from a very deep place today, because I don't want you to sabotage your identity and your journey in God. I want you to maintain it with strength and integrity, and know that He loves you today and His desire is for you. Hey, consider sharing this podcast with your friends through social media, through an email, through word of mouth. I really appreciate it, and I can't wait to talk to you next week on episode 43 of Ordinary Lives, Extraordinary People.